Good morning. Let's just recognize this is too far away. Let's play a game this morning. See how many times Pastor Mike cries while he preaches. So for the past few weeks, I've been racking my brain trying to figure out what I should say today. Because as has been mentioned, today is my last sermon on staff at TDAC before we move to Saskatoon at the end of July, beginning of August. And I want it to be the best sermon I've ever preached, so that you remember me fondly and come to my party after the service. Full disclosure, this is not the best sermon that I've ever preached, but I wanted it to be. So what does someone say for his last sermon? Does he preach his first sermon from 10 years ago to see if it still applies? I went back and actually read some of my first sermon that I preached here, and it was about Christmas, because it was in November, in beginning of December. And it was about how stores are putting out Christmas stuff earlier and earlier each year. Now, we haven't quite gotten to the point where we are being encouraged to shop for Christmas gifts in July yet, so that doesn't quite work. I didn't read the whole thing, though, because I like to look back and remember the things that I said to be better than the whole thing. So I didn't want to ruin that for myself by actually reading that whole thing. So rehashing the first sermon is out. What's left? Well, the truth is I can really say just about anything I want because it's not like you can fire me. But since I'm not leaving because of some massive conflict, and I actually like most of you, there's really no reason for me to go rogue here today. You're fine, Pastor Keith. Don't worry. Don't worry. Besides, as I said earlier, I want you to come to my party later. It would be nice, since I really do like most of you, to leave you with some kind of encouragement as I go, since you have been such an encouragement to me and my family over the years. But I don't want to do some kind of generic run the race sermon that will ring hollow, because you deserve better than that. So today I'm going to do what I've always tried to do. Whenever I have preached, it's just going to take me longer, that's all. I'm going to say what God wants me to say. We'll be encouraged. And I trust that those who need to be encouraged will be encouraged. Those who need to be challenged will be challenged. And everyone, including myself, will leave here having had the opportunity to hear from God and put into practice the things in our lives that will make us more like Him. And this one was hard for me to nail down because it felt like God was taking me all over the place in Scripture with multiple themes that build off of one another, comprising of at least 5 chapters of the Bible, chapters, not verses, all of which seemed entirely necessary in order for any of it to make sense, and knowing that I only have about 30 minutes to speak, because even if they can't fire me for going too long, the food will get cold. And my wife's husband and her children have the tendency to get grumpy when they're hungry. She doesn't deserve that. So today, we are going to be talking about God doing a new thing. But that is not where we're going to start, because that is not where God started with me when I asked him what to say today. As Pastor Keith was winding down the series on the Lord's Prayer, and we were moving into the summer, there was talk about starting another sermon series, another summer series on the Psalms, as we did last year. And so I opened my eye to see if anything jumped out at me. And Psalm 96 caught my eye. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn there while I get ready to read it. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the righteousness comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. As I read it, I thought to myself, this is good. I can talk about the glory of God, the worthlessness of idols, God's reign, his judgment, his faithfulness. There's a lot in here, but it wasn't quite right. So I kept reading and very quickly came to Psalm 98, which goes like this. Again, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Now, this one is very similar to Psalm 96, but it adds a salvation message through God's righteousness. Of course, combine the two psalms and the sermon basically writes itself. But of course, it's not that easy. You see, God knows how my brain works. He designed it, after all. And for some reason that only he knows, these two psalms made me think of a phrase that I remembered reading somewhere in Scripture. Behold, I am doing a new thing. And because I can't see a rabbit trail without following it all the way to the end, I had to look it up. And I found four places where God says he's doing a new thing. Three of them are in Isaiah, and one of them is in Jeremiah 31, verse 22. And you guys can look that up if you want. But the one in Jeremiah is weird and has no bearing on what we're talking about this morning. Don't worry, I spent a couple days checking it out to make sure I followed that thing all the way. Right? And I can tell you what conclusions I came to later if you like. But when I read the first two places in Isaiah 42 and 43, I knew that this is what God wants me to say. And then I read the context, which is always an appropriate thing to do, and I asked God if he could give me something else to say instead. Don't get me wrong, it starts out great with the first instance of God saying he's doing a new thing is in Isaiah 42. And Isaiah 42, those sections did into three different sections in our Bible, but we have to remember that those sections are added for our benefit, just like chapters and verses, in order to make it easier to separate different trains of thought. Easier for us to memorize, easier for us to understand what is going on here. But there's no separation in the original scroll. There are no chapters, there are no verses in the original scroll of Isaiah. And I believe that Isaiah 42 and 43, the second instance of God saying he's doing a new thing is in Isaiah 43. I think that these two things are actually part of the same thought, the same oracle, as it were, the same prophecy and the same judgment. And as I said, it starts out great with an oracle regarding the Lord's chosen servant, which is absolutely and 100% a prophecy about the coming Messiah, Jesus. You cannot read that and know who Jesus is and not think that that's about him, because it is. It starts out great. It ties in the themes of justice and faithfulness and the futility of idol worship that we find in both Psalm 96 and 98. And in verse 9, we read, "Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." The phrase, sing, and then it moves into a hymn of praise. Verse 10 gives a familiar phrase, "Sing to the Lord a new song." Sing to the Lord a new song. And then it continues by telling everyone to praise God because he's about to do something amazing. And then we come to verse 18, which is an indictment against Israel for their failure to follow God, prophesying that Israel will be led into captivity because they have not paid attention to the things that God has been trying to show and tell them. So starting in verse 18, I will begin reading Isaiah 42. "Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but he does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this is a people plundered and looted. They are all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder with none to rescue, none spoil with none to say, restore. Who among you will give ear to this, will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it law they would not obey, against whom we have sinned, in whose ways they would not walk, and whose law they would not obey? So he poured on him the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart." So here's the question that I have for each of us here today. God is doing something new. Are you blind to what he's showing you? Are you deaf to what he's telling you? See now why I asked to say something different? This is not the sermon I want to have to preach right before I go. But it's the one he gave me. And I'm not talking about being unsure of God's will after seeking it. I'm talking about closing our eyes and plugging our ears so that we don't have to see or hear what God is doing. What God wants me to do, who God wants me to be, because, let's be honest, ignorance is bliss. And what he asks of me might ruin the perfectly comfortable life I've built for myself. What if he tells me to sell all I have and give to the poor? What if he asks me to do something I'm not good at or serve people I don't like? What if he confronts all of my prejudices and preconceived how things should be and calls them out for what they are? What if what they are is sin? What if God tells me to leave my career? And a community filled with people I love to follow him into the great unknown with no promise of what is to come, no indication of what to expect life to look like for the next few years or even after. It's easier to look at what I want to see, listen to what I want to hear, and shut everything else out because God loves me and he would never ask me to do something difficult. He would never ask me to do something that causes me stress or makes me uncomfortable. And if that's the case, then when I think God is showing me or telling me to do something that I don't want to do, it must not be God, so I don't have to listen. That's sarcasm. For those of you who don't know me well, I don't mean that. But let's be honest, that's exactly what some of us are going to do today when we leave. We're going to even look. It was nice, but it doesn't apply to me. And we're not going to even look to see or listen to hear because we think we have it all figured out. This is what God has to say about about Israel in Isaiah 43, starting in verse 18 to 24. Thus says, 18. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings or wearied you with frankincense. You have not bought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. You have been weary of me. Are you weary of God? Are you weary of doing the things that bring you closer to Him? Like reading His word or spending time in prayer because it's boring? And by the time you remember to do it, it's already late and you have no energy left. Do you grumble about getting together in a small group or being asked to serve in one of the many ministries of our church because you're so busy already, doing all the things that keep you from having time or energy to spend alone with God, let alone God's people? Do you try to avoid telling people about Jesus because you're embarrassed? Your life isn't a stellar example of what it means to be a Christian, so you don't know why anyone would believe that it's filled with joy because you don't experience that yourself? I know I'm being overly harsh. I'm doing it on purpose because sometimes we have to go to the end. Sometimes we have to go to the extreme in order to recognize how ridiculous our excuses are. Seriously, what do you think Jesus would say to the person who says they're too busy to spend time with him? Or to participate in the Great Commission to go and make disciples? What do you think Jesus would say to the person who says, I'm sorry, I don't have... What he said in Luke... I think he would echo what he said in Luke 9, verses 59 to 62. To another, Jesus said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. If we want to do our own thing before we want to do what God wants, then we don't really want to do what God wants. There is no let me do this first when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus. It is hard. Jesus said it would be. But he also said it would be worth it, and that we wouldn't have to do it alone. Look around you. Go ahead, actually look. Physically look at the people around you. Okay? These are the people that God has placed in your life to help you walk the narrow path. These are the people who God designed to help carry your burdens and you theirs, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So when you are blind and deaf, there will be those around you who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you back into the light here for you. And their responsibility is to guide you back into the light and gently take your hands from your ears so that you can see and hear again what God wants you to know and vice versa. Today, I believe that that is what God wants me to do for some of you here this morning. Some of you are blind. Some of you are deaf. Some of us are blind. Some of us are deaf. We don't listen to what God has to say. We don't see what God wants to show us because we're afraid. But the reality is that blindness to what God wants to show you is not a permanent state. It doesn't have to be. You see, back in Isaiah 42, those first two sections that precede God's complaint about Israel, this is what he says about Jesus in verses 6 and 7. I will give you, Jesus, as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, the blind in a way, those who sit in darkness. And again in verse 16, I will lead the blind in a way they do not know, in paths they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. God can heal your blindness and your deafness. In fact, that is what Jesus came to do. We are created for community so that when we are weary, there will be those who can carry us. And when we are strong, we can help carry others. And God himself says in Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 3, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And again, now it's spring 19 to 21 of chapter 43. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. When you are weary of following Jesus, when you feel like you are wandering around in the wilderness and it seems like there is no way out, God will make a way. He will provide for you that which you are lacking. For you are his chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke, God is doing a new thing, and my burden is light. See, God is doing a new thing. Isaiah 42, verse 9 says, behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Isaiah 43, 19, behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? Isaiah 48, 6, which Pastor Keith read earlier this morning, you have heard, now see all this. And will you not declare it? From this time forth, I announce to you new things. Hidden things that you have not known. So here's the secret. Here's the hidden thing. You are that new thing. It's about four or five. I don't even know anymore. You are that new thing. 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 21 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, And Entrada was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed away, so stop living in it. Be reconciled to God. Don't turn your eyes away from what he wants to show you. Don't close your ears to what God wants to tell you. Instead, since you are a new creation, as Ephesians 4:22-24 says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. I know he desires for this body of believers to do wonderful and marvelous things for his kingdom. I know that God wants this community to be filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I know that he wants this place to be like a city on a hill, shining its light in the darkness for miles around. And I know that these things only happen as his people choose to follow him wherever he leads. And for those of you who are, I commend you. In the decade that I have been a part of this church, I have seen so many people who have put God and his kingdom first that it gives me hope for future generations. You know the saying that 20% of the people do 80% of the work? I don't think that happens here. I know it doesn't happen here. Many of you are involved in so many things, not just to be busy or to look busy, but because you genuinely care about who God is and who he is causing you to be, and what he is telling you to do. You know what matters, and you know who is calling you to those matters. My encouragement to you today is keep going. Galatians 6, 9, and 10 says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for let us do good to everyone. We will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. By the power of the Holy Spirit, continue to share in the making of disciples, loving one another and expanding the kingdom of God, even as you are doing. And for those of you who are not following Christ, wherever he leads, who close your eyes and plug your ears to the things God wants to show you and tell you for whatever reason, my encouragement to you is this. Back to Isaiah 43:1-3. We said it already. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Fear not. Though the things you see and hear from God may be hard to follow, they may be uncomfortable, or even sometimes seem to make no sense whatsoever in the moment, fear not. As Deuteronomy 31:8 says, it is the Lord, do not be. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Honestly, I have no idea what God has in store for us as we leave here, other than that Rachel's going to school. That's all we know. I wish I knew. I do not like knowing. I mean, I do not like knowing that I don't know. I think that works. But I know that he is leading us. I know that he is going before us and that he will be with us. I trust him to work all things for good in me and through me, and I know that he will do the same for you, both individually and corporately together as this church, as this body. God will do amazing things if you let him. He's not going to force himself on you. But he wants to do amazing things in you and through you. I'm going to call the worship team up at this point. So wherever you are and wherever you find yourself today in your relationship with God, take some time this afternoon to stop what you're doing and listening to what God might be saying to you. If that means you have to skip my party, that's okay. I'll eat your cake. You. Open your eyes to what he wants to show you. Who does he want you to be? What does he want you to do? What needs in this church, in this community, does he want you to help meet? And if you already know what it is that God's been trying to tell you and you have been avoiding it, repent. Seek forgiveness. And whatever he tells you or whatever he shows you, make the choice to trust him enough to take that first step into wherever he leads, knowing that wherever you go, he goes with you. As Pastor Keith said earlier this morning, we didn't actually plan this, but he said exactly the same things that I was planning to say. Wherever God calls, he also equips. Where God calls, he provides. So fear not and follow Christ wherever he leads. Let's pray. Holy God, forgive me for the times I close my eyes and plug my ears to what you want to show and tell me. Forgive us for seeing but not observing, for having ears but not hearing what you have to say to us. Open our eyes and our ears to see and hear, and our hearts to understand and courageously wherever you lead us, even when we don't understand it. May we live out the reality that in you we are a new creation. And may we adjust our lives and our priorities accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.